You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following is a special presentation of The Lutheran Hour.
Hi, I'm Dale Meyer. The story of St. Michael's Church in St. Petersburg, Russia is a real Easter story, a story of resurrection. 100 years ago, this beautiful old cathedral was the centerpiece of a vital Christian community. However, during the long, dark night of Soviet communism, St. Michael's was closed, its congregation scattered, and the building confiscated and converted into a soccer ball factory. But just as the church is more than a building, this program is more than a story about a building. A congregation is a living thing, made not of bricks and stones, but of God's people in every time and place. Today you'll see how the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead also sustained the persecuted church in Russia. And that same power of God can also bring you new life and hope through faith in Christ Jesus. We'll concentrate on the Lutheran Christians in Russia, but of course there were many others, and their experiences under communism were similar.
St. Petersburg was founded in 1703 by Russian Tsar Peter the Great. It started out as a fortress against the Swedes. For many years, St. Petersburg was the capital city of Imperial Russia. Large numbers of Germans emigrated to Russia after 1763. They brought their Lutheran faith with them, and in time, the Lutherans became the largest Protestant group in Russia. In the early 1830s, a new church was founded on Vasily Island. A Lutheran pastor was assigned to care for the German students and teachers of the Imperial Corps of Cadets. On June 12, 1834, this new church was named St. Michael's in honor of the supreme commander of all Russian military installations, Grand Prince Michael Pavlovich. The Imperial Census of 1897 counted nearly 4 million Lutherans in Russia. Before 1914, in St. Petersburg alone, the Lutheran community consisted of 641,000 baptized souls, 126 congregations, 3 hospitals, several homes for the poor, the aged, and the insane, several orphanages and young people's centers, 4 colleges, 2 girls' schools, and 4 elementary schools. Then in 1917, everything changed. The Bolshevik Revolution brought Nikolai Lenin and his socialists to power. From then on, German Christians in Russia came under increasing pressure, precisely because they were German and Christian. Lenin died, and Joseph Stalin seized power. He was also committed to the destruction of religion in the USSR, as he explained in 1927 to a visiting group of American workers.
Communism will agitate against both Catholicism and Protestantism and against Orthodoxy in order to bring about the triumph of the socialist world outlook. The party cannot be neutral toward religion and does conduct anti-religious propaganda against all and every prejudice. Anti-religious propaganda is a means by which the complete liquidation of the reactionary clergy must be brought about.
However, it took some time for Stalin to consolidate his power and make good on his threats against the churches. For a time, things went on as they always had. This was true at St. Michael's Church. The Russian Orthodox Archbishop of St. Petersburg, His Eminence Archbishop Mikhail, was a young man living in St. Petersburg during this time. He recalls St. Michael's Church and the memory of a very gifted pastor.
Still, the parish was living, and there was one or another pastor who served there. Those were mainly German pastors who knew some Russian, just some, but still they could preach. It lasted this way for a pretty long time, until finally this parish was led by a very gifted man, Pastor Kurt Alexandrovich Muss. This man became a pastor of this parish about 1927. His Russian was perfect and simply, from the one side, He was very faithful to God. He loved God very much. And from the other side, he was a very talented speaker. He was trying very hard to enliven the church life of the Russian-speaking Lutheran congregation. In the 20s, the life of this parish was pretty normal. There were still regular services in different buildings, and it had been organizing also very limited youth training and some charity activities.
However, the Soviets continued to press their restrictions against the churches, which made the life of a Protestant minister in those days a very hard one. He was disenfranchised. He received no ration cards and had to buy food for his family on the black market. He was heavily taxed and was under constant surveillance. Finally, in 1929, St. Michael's Parish was crushed. Pastor Kurt Muss and more than 100 others were arrested and sent to prison camps. Also in 1929, Dagmara Vladimirovna Zeksa was a member of the last confirmation class at St. Michael's. Dagmara is now 83 years old and blind. She recalls her spiritual upbringing and how she tried to help Pastor Muss during his imprisonment.
I was confirmed in 1929 and I started to work in the parish. I was helping our pastor a little, especially in St. Michael's, where the services were in Russian. I was 16 then, and I very much enjoyed attending the services, which were a kind of training for confirmation. It was two times a week. Pastor Muss organized studies with the confirmands. He read and explained the Bible for us. We played and sang hymns. It helped us to become closer to Christ. We got acquainted with God and with the Savior. In February of 1936, I went to the station Alenyi of the Murmansk Railway to the camp where Pastor Muss was. I walked down to the camp and went to the office where he was working as a clerk. We met after work for 6 days, and this time he was spiritually collected and he wanted to study to receive secondary medical education. We decided that I would send him books for secondary medical education, and when I returned home, I began sending him those books. But suddenly, around August of 1937, all correspondence with him stopped. Neither I nor his mother received any more letters from him. We couldn't find out what had happened. In 1938, I graduated from the Institute of Medicine and started to work in city Naryenma in Arkhangelsk region. There I asked the Ministry of Internal Affairs to give me information about Kurt Alexandrovich Muss, and I was told, "Stop looking for him. He is no more alive." I understood that he had been executed. I don't know how. From 1938, I stopped attending church. I was all loaded down with medicine and my studies. Then I began to work, and my faith, it was like I never had it. My faith in God was dead.
And so Dagmara became a medical doctor, and the persecution of the church continued. After all the pastors were arrested, lay preachers, sextons, organists, and council chairmen continued to lead worship services, which often consisted of little more than reading from the Bible. Soon these leaders were arrested too, but the congregations continued to meet and sing hymns. Then the cantors were arrested. After this, the churches went empty and were closed down one after another. Historian Walter Kolars writes, "The family remained the last bulwark of religious life. Prayers continued to be said and hymns were sung within the family circle." However, this too became dangerous as school teachers asked children to report any religious activities in the home.
"For the moment, we will change our fighting tactics against the church. During the past 20 years, we have used every sort of force in our fight against religion. That period is at an end. The new period will witness a spiritual fight against religion. Above all, we shall need a large number of highly trained and cultured propagandists. When the second period shall be closed, then the third and last period will be entered upon, in which religion in the Soviet Union will exist only as a historical memory." From a report by the Russian Commissar of Education.
An announcement from the Militant Godless League. In the USSR, Easter is one of the most harmful traditions of the past. To begin with,
Easter each year attracts many believers away from the urgent work connected with the spring sowing campaign and revives drunkenness.
And yet the Christian church survived. Reports such as this one from 1958 provide a glimpse of continuing church life in the USSR.
A visitor from Finland commented on Lutheran congregations in the area northwest of St. Petersburg. Laymen assisted three pastors with baptisms, weddings, funerals, and the sacraments. The public worship service was held in the middle of a graveyard. The service included baptisms, the confirmation of 10 young people, and lasted from morning until dark.
In 1991, our associate speaker, Dr. Wallace Schultz, and his family spent almost a year in the former Soviet Union working to establish a new ministry office. Dr. Schultz is widely regarded as an authority on the history of Christianity in Russia.
There are very few things as opposite as true Christianity and secular socialism or communism. You see, when they first took power, the communists said, well, we can get along with the church. But as we know, that was a lie. Some of the worst years for Christianity in the Soviet Union were the Khrushchev years in the early 60s.
And so it was during this time that the old St. Michael's Church building was given a new task. The pews and altar were torn out. The church's walls were pierced with steel beams. Concrete pillars were poured to support two concrete floors, each a foot thick. The old cathedral became a three-story factory. The sanctuary that once held the sounds of choirs and of prayers now produced soccer balls. The years passed. The Gothic windows became blackened with soot, grease, and dust. However, even as the grim workers continued to turn out soccer balls at the former St. Michael's Church, Communist Party officials continued to worry about the persistence of Christian faith in Russia. On March 12, 1988, at a meeting of the Higher Party School in Moscow, the chairman of the Religious Affairs Council presented a secret report.
There is no point in trying to reduce the public's interest in religion in the USSR at this time. In spite of all our attempts, the church has survived. Moreover, it has begun to renovate itself. And the question is now arising before us, what is more profitable for the party? A person who believes in God, or a person who believes in nothing?
One of those who had returned to church by this time was Dagmara Vladimirovna Zeksa, who as a young girl had visited Pastor Kurt Muss in prison.
It happened in 1964, when I was 52 years old, that God converted me to him. I knew a lot about God, and when God stopped me on my sinful way, I remembered that God forgives every sinner. I confessed my sins to God, and I became a new person. The Holy Spirit gave me revival. And now see, soon it will be already 30 years that I am serving God, and it's a great joy, not only for me, but also for the people of our St. Petersburg.
The resurrection of St. Michael's congregation had already begun before the collapse of the Soviet Union in 1990. The congregation was revived in the late 70s in the nearby village of Pushkin. Reverend Vladimir Keener is a Finnish Lutheran who serves as the bishop for Russian-speaking congregations. Years ago, he was imprisoned because of his faith. The communists threw him into a jail cell with common criminals who terrorized and beat him. As a result of these experiences, he now suffers from a severe stuttering problem. Reverend Keener tells of the rebirth of St. Michael's.
I think that the main thing attracting youth to the church at that time was their awakening interest in Christianity and Christian faith. 1989 was the time when the communist ideals were already starting to collapse. When the communist ideals began to collapse and the young people began to feel that nothing is as it should be, they naturally began to seek other reference points for their lives and also for the fulfilling of the spiritual hunger they had. We have to tell people about the true teaching which is found in the gospel, or as Jesus Christ said so clearly, we have to love God and our neighbor as ourselves. And I think that the church has to teach people to help each other by sharing what they have. A lot of humanitarian help is being received from abroad now, and it's very easy to help other people using this humanitarian aid, but it doesn't cause mutual love. Therefore, I think that people have to help you out of what they have, If one needy person helps another needy person, you know the first one loves his neighbor. But if, for example, the help comes from some other place, one can have a problem. Why should I help if there is somebody richer than I who can help the person who is in need? I think, therefore, that it's a rather big problem for us, and we have to look at it very carefully.
Clayton Melby is a contractor who lives in Colorado. He has a degree in architecture and is a former director of Laborers for Christ, a volunteer program of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. At the invitation of the Synod's Board for Missions, Mr. Melby and his wife Pat went to St. Petersburg in April 1993 to work on the renovation of St. Michael's Church.
They had indicated that my wife and I, Pat, that we would be responsible for the finish work of the second floor of St. Michael's. When we got there, nothing was finished. In fact, the factory that had occupied the premises for a number of years had just barely moved out and left most of their trash behind. It wasn't bad, but it was kind of a mess when we first got there. We started with brooms, shovels, bare hands. One Saturday, I'm sure we hauled out several tons of old steel.
As Mr. Melby and a Russian architect learned more about what had been done to the building, they came to the conclusion that restoring the church to its former condition was not an option. So the concrete floors remain, but the building has been given a new life as an office and administration center for the re-emerging Lutheran community in St. Petersburg. A renovated worship center has been built on the third floor. Dagmara comments on the church building's resurrection and what it means for her.
Of course, this is the resurrection of the church and the resurrection of many people who will come to this church and will listen to the sermons and participate in the services. Many of those people will be reborn for the new life in Jesus Christ.
The congregation has doubled in the past year and continues to add new members. Many of them are younger people seeking hope. One of these new members is Dasha. She tells how she was brought to faith.
I had a very deep depression, and I tried to commit suicide. But then I recognized that I have my mother, and because of her, I have to live. And I had to reconcile myself to live somehow. Then I remembered that I know people who live and are happy, people who have peace in their hearts. I simply knew that I need faith. It was more like I simply saw their faith, their rejoicing in God, and I strived for it. I wanted it also for myself. I wanted to be like they were. Now it doesn't matter to me whether I am in St. Petersburg or not. For me, what matters is that I am a Christian.
Pastor Sergei Priemann is one of the first pastors to be ordained in St. Petersburg since before World War II.
A mentally ill woman moved into Dagmara Vladimirovna's home. Christians always quietly meet such trials, but as she's blind, it was very difficult for her. And so Dasha helped her. She simply took this woman to her home, and I think it's really significant what she did. It shows a kind of continuity of serving God from the old parish until now. That's reality, serving God, not in words, but in thought and in actions.
Dr. Wallace Schultz explains why the church survived in Russia.
I think the answer is very simple, and that is that God's promises are always real, and God always carries through with them. Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail." And this is a tremendous testimony for our generation, and a great sense of hope for our people today in our country, that even though some structures and institutions might be crumbling, we still have that hope.
Building on the work of Dr. Schultz, Lutheran Hour Ministries has now opened an office and radio production studio in Moscow. Currently located in the former Karl Marx Institute of Propaganda, the Russian staff under the direction of Dr. Richard Bodie coordinates the production and follow-up for a weekly 15-minute radio broadcast. It airs nationwide over 11 time zones. This past year, an animated television special called The City That Forgot About Christmas was dubbed into Russian and aired on national television. This is a story without an ending. Even today, events continue to unfold in Russian society. How long will the church's doors remain open?
People are really, really struggling over there. These are smart people. They came from roots of a tremendous culture, and yet they are faced with so many difficulties of day-to-day living. I know when we were there, it took us most of the day just to get the basics to live. And of course, people who are there today, the conditions are getting worse. We cannot, it's not possible for us to instantaneously change that entire culture and say, make it like the West is, and perhaps we shouldn't even do that. But what we can do is we can bring these people the hope of God's grace, the hope of God's love, which works through His Word and Spirit. It will give them hope and enable them to get on their feet and at least move ahead while the society and the economy itself get straightened out.
Once again, here is our speaker, Dr. Dale Meyer.
Hebrews chapter 12 says, "Now then, with all these witnesses around us like a cloud, let us also rid ourselves of every burden and the sin into which we easily fall, and with patient endurance run the race that is laid out before us, looking to Jesus, who gives us our faith from start to finish. For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, thinking nothing of its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God's throne." Can you hear the story of these faithful Christians in the old Soviet Union and not ask yourself, how would I have stood up in the face of persecution? Can you hear the story of faithful pastors imprisoned and executed for preaching the gospel and not wonder, what would I have done? Can you hear the stories of Christian parents who knew that their children would be interrogated in school about religious activity at home and not wonder, what would I have done? Can you hear the stories of people who could not advance in their careers unless they renounced the faith and not wonder, what would I have done? You're probably not tested as severely as the Christian brothers and sisters of the old Soviet Union, but tested you are. Every day you are tempted in various and unanticipated ways to deny your Christian conviction and walk the way of the culture around you. So, what do you do? The joy that Jesus anticipated was the joy of the resurrection. He saw life coming, nothing but life. By His resurrection, He knew that He would have life, and all His faithful people would share that eternal life. "Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life," says Revelation 2:10. That was the joy before Jesus, and it's the joy before every Christian believer who is wearied and beaten down. For that joy set before Him, Jesus endured the cross. First the cross, then the joy of eternal life. First there had to be payment for sin, then the word of forgiveness. And in your life and mine, first repentance, first a heartfelt sorrow over our sins, and then the word of God's forgiveness because of the death of God's Son, a word of forgiveness that freely gives us the assurance of life and salvation. The hard facts of your life often tempt you to abandon your Christian conviction. Meet such trials with the greatest fact: Christ died and rose again to give you forgiveness and hope and life. Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us fix our eyes on Jesus.
For a free printed transcript of today's program, please call our toll-free number, 1-800-876-9880, or write The Lutheran Hour, St. Louis, Missouri, 63139. This program is a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries. And now here is the Concordia Seminary Lutheran Hour Chorus. This has been a special Easter presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.